All right. Well, again, I'll just say thank you for joining us this morning. It's good to have you here at Living Hope. If this is your first morning, a special welcome to you. I don't know about you. I am loving this weather we're having. Is anybody else loving this? You know, it's just been cooler. It's nice and cool in the mornings. I just love it. Let me start my sermon this morning by making... I don't really think it's a confession. Maybe to some it would be a confession, but I love gadgets. I love gadgets. Like, I have an iPhone. It is cool, you know. I have one of those Bluetooth things that you wear in your ear. I got that for Father's Day, and my daughter said, "Dad, please don't walk around in public talking into the middle of nowhere, because that just looks so, well, you get the idea." I haven't done that with it, but I love being able to be in the car or sit in my office. I have this thing plugged in my ear, and I'm talking. The phone is down here in my pocket. My family can attest to the fact that when it's Father's Day or birthday or Christmas, when they ask me what I want, my answer is usually an email with a link to some electronic site to some gadget. Now, I think on the gadget scale of 1 to 10, I'm only about a 5. I'm not... like some people, but I do like gadgets. One of the positive things that our gadgets have done for us, especially in the area of communication, is we are way more connected than any generation in the history of mankind. I mean, it doesn't even take much thought to say that or to agree with that, in my opinion anyway. I mean, this little device right here, this little phone that I carry, enables me to hear from people at an instant. I can go on here and I can check the weather. I can go on the internet. You know, I can find out all kinds of news on just on this tiny little thing. It fits in my pocket. I can know what's going on in Russia by just looking at this. I can know what's going on in Washington. I can know what the weather is in Birmingham, Alabama, just by looking at this. Why I need to know that? I don't know. But it's on here. I can find all that on here. So, isn't that great? Isn't it great? And right now, some of you are struggling to know how to answer because you're thinking, well, it's kind of great and it's kind of not great. So, I've been thinking about a word this week since Tuesday. Pastor Mike and I were at a pastor's prayer gathering that meets on Tuesday mornings. It's a regional gathering of pastors. And just in the sharing time before we began a prayer, one of the gentlemen that was there, who is they call him a lay pastor at a church in Millersville, he said, "The Lord has really been speaking to me about the word Sabbath." And you've seen that title in your program probably by now. So the Lord's been talking to me about the word Sabbath. And he said, "I don't mean the Sabbath, like a particular day, but just the word Sabbath." And that just started to stir something in me. And I'm like, you know, I really think that God wants to say more about that to me. And then when he says that stuff to me, then I usually end up sharing it with you. So let me say up front that everything I say in this message, I'm in need of. I don't come to you as one who has this all figured out, but I'm in need of every bit of this myself. Maybe some of you are. So then if I share it, maybe that'll be an encouragement to you. So I guess we can always start with a definition. What does the word Sabbath mean? Sabbath basically means what you might guess. It means to stop or to rest. To stop or to rest. Most of us, I think, certainly some of us, when we hear the word Sabbath, we think of a day. We think of the Sabbath, Sunday, some of us view as like our Sabbath. Some Jews, for instance, Saturday is the Sabbath. There are some Christians who hold to a Sabbath observation on Saturday. But I just want you to know, I'm going to talk a bit about the Sabbath and the Old Testament, but I don't want us to live in that box. That's not where I want to stay. I want to talk about Sabbath. Not the Sabbath, but Sabbath. What does that mean? Hopefully that'll become clear as we go through. I want to talk about three, I don't know if it's right to say kinds of Sabbath, but I'm going to use the word three different ways. I don't know if we'll get through all three of them this morning. We'll see. We'll see. We might not, but we'll go as far as we can, and we'll pick up again next week if we have to. But you have these simple notes in your program. This is the first one. I want to talk first about a commanded Sabbath. A commanded Sabbath. Well, what do I mean by that? Again, I would assume that some of you are probably aware that in the Old Testament, God commanded the people of Israel to observe a Sabbath. It was to be one day a week. Which day of the week was the Sabbath? In Numbers, the first, second, third, what day was the Sabbath? It was the seventh day. The Sabbath was the seventh day, which is Saturday. So the way that is observed still by Jews today, Sabbath would begin on sundown Friday night and last until sundown Saturday night. So it was sort of a little bit Friday night and then almost all day Saturday up until sundown. So that was a commandment. Even before, though, it was a commandment, God did something interesting, I think, at the time of creation. You remember what it says in Genesis? How many days, according to Genesis, did it take God to create the universe? How many days? 6 days. So, the Bible says that after 6 days, God was so tired, this was the hardest work he had ever done in his life, so he just had to take a day off, or else he would just collapse from exhaustion. That's not what it says. That's not at all what it says. It just said God created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Now, did God rest because he was tired? I don't think so. I don't think God rested because he was tired. It seems to me that God was modeling something. He was modeling something. Kind of like we're having a baptism tonight, and I shared this with the kids who are getting baptized. You know, Jesus got baptized. Jesus had John the Baptist baptize him. And I asked him, I said, was Jesus sinful? And they said, no. I said, well, did he need to be baptized? Like, did Jesus need to be saved and to be baptized? They said, no. So Jesus was modeling something when he was baptized. So I think God was modeling something when he rested one day. Let's look at the commandment. We're talking about the commandment. Let's look at that, Exodus 20. We're going to be on page 54 if you're using one of the guest Bibles. Some of you might even be able to quote this scripture from memory. But if we go to Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11 is where this Sabbath commandment is given. Exodus 20, verse 8 says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So Exodus 20 is telling us that what God was doing when he rested on the seventh day was he was blessing that day and he was making it holy. So that's the commandment. Now, those of you who are a little more familiar with the Old Testament and you know a bit of the history of the nation of Israel, God's people that received this commandment, you may know that their adherence to the Sabbath or their observing the Sabbath regulations was quite poor at times. There were times where they wouldn't observe the Sabbath or they wouldn't really get the heart of it or what it really means. Let's turn now to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. I just want to look at a few verses there. This is going to be on page 483 if you're using the guest Bible. To the book of Isaiah. And we're going to go to the first chapter, Isaiah chapter 1. To me personally, some of these verses that I'm about to read out of Isaiah 1 are some of the most chilling verses in the Bible. They're downright scary. It's hard to imagine what God was saying to the people through the prophet Isaiah. But let's look at this. Isaiah 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of your God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord. Now, if you just pause there, apparently they were bringing a lot of sacrifices. God says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. Now, you might pause there and say, but wait a minute. I thought God was the one that told them to offer these sacrifices. But now he's saying he takes no pleasure in them. Like, God, aren't you being almost like a little wishy-washy here? Because it's almost like a parent telling a child, go do this. And then the parent would say to the child, I'm unhappy that you did that. It's like, wait a minute. Let's read on, though. I think this makes sense as we read on. God says, I have no pleasure in these offerings. Verse 12, he says, when you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Can you imagine the emotion with which God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah? Now here, I think it gets even worse. Verse 15, God says, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the cause of the widow. Now, there was a lot there, I realize. That whole passage could easily be a sermon in and of itself. But why was God upset? If I were to summarize it, my viewpoint anyway, would be that it seemed like they were obeying the requirements to a degree of the Sabbath. They were bringing the offerings. They were following or obeying that what you might call the form of the Sabbath, but they had totally become disconnected with what the Sabbath was really about. In connecting with God, in worshiping God. Their lives were sinful. They were walking in sin. They were disobedient in so many ways. They were totally insensitive and callous to the needs of people around them, yet they would bring their offering. They would bring their offering. God, here's our offering. And then they would go and sin some more. Here's our offering. Go and sin. Here's our offering. God is saying, I'm sick of this. God said, I'm sick of this. So, My suggestion simply is that any form or practice, when it becomes disconnected with what it really is about, it loses its meaning and it becomes empty. It can become legalistic. Now, this is a silly story, but I heard this told years ago, and some of you might have heard me say this, but there was a little girl one time who was watching her mom bake the Easter ham. And she got the ham. But before she put it in the baking dish to put it in the oven, she cut a couple inches off the one end of the ham. Then she put it in the baking dish, and she put it in the oven. So she said to her mom, she said, Mom, why did you cut that part off the ham? Why didn't you just put the whole ham in? And her mom said, well, I'm not really sure, but that's the way your grandma, or her mom, that's the way your grandma always did it. Well, the little girl, she was curious now, so she got to her grandma. She went to her grandma, and she said, Grandma, why did you always cut a little bit off the ham before you put it in the oven? And her grandma said, you know, I don't really know, but that's the way your great-grandma always did it. Now, fortunately for the little girl, her great-grandma was still alive. So she went and she asked her great-grandma. She said, great-grandma, why did you always cut a little bit off the ham rather than just putting it in the oven. And her great-grandma said, because I never had a roasting pan big enough for the whole ham. So, that's a silly story. But it illustrates that what can happen is when someone does something for a reason, others can start doing that, disconnected from the reason, and they don't know why they're doing it. There were many people in the nation of Israel who were bringing sacrifices who had no idea what it was for, what it was about, what it represented. Okay, I'm still at the right place. I thought I lost my place in my notes. So many things had been lost about the Sabbath. And the Sabbath represents a lot of things. A lot of things. This is in your notes. I'm going to give it to you because it's in your notes, but I'm not going to spend much time on it. The one thing I have here under commanded Sabbath is Sabbath is about provision. We're going to talk more about other parts of the Sabbath. I just threw this in here to say that one of the things I don't think people think of quick enough when they think about the Sabbath is what God was teaching through some of the Sabbath observations, especially the part about not working one day out of the week. He was saying to them, I can meet your needs even if you take a day off. I can meet your needs even if you step away from what you consider your productive work, even for a day. I can do that. I'm able to do that. Remember the manna in the wilderness with the children? He would send manna, but he would only send it 6 days. But on the sixth day, people were able to gather more so that they would have enough for the seventh day. And the scripture says that those who gathered much did not have too much. Those who gathered little did not have too little, because God is a God of provision. And that's one of the lessons of the Sabbath. We'll try to weave that in again later, if I remember. So here's a question. And this may put some of you at ease, and it might bother others of you that I'm going to ask this question. So I'll ask your forgiveness ahead of time if what I ask now offends you in any way. But I'll ask the question. Have the Sabbath requirements from the Old Testament carried into the current age of the Christian church? Are followers of Jesus today required to observe Sabbath law? Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that question. There are a lot of varying viewpoints on that. A lot of varying viewpoints. Some view the Sabbath as a moral law from the Old Testament, kind of like thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, laws like that, that are in force for eternity. Some believe that. So that the Sabbath regulations of the Old Testament are still applicable to a follower of Christ today. Others believe that the Sabbath laws of the Old Testament were primarily a ceremonial law, like offering certain sacrifices and, you know, the blood of this and the blood of that, and that as a result of that, Jesus fulfilled all of that, so that Christians are no longer bound by the Sabbath laws of the Old Testament. Now, it would probably be fair at this point to ask me as a pastor, well, Ron, which of those camps are you in? And I'm not going to tell you, simply because I don't want us to get hung up there this morning. That's a good discussion, and I'm open to have that discussion with you. I will say this, and this might sound like a cop-out to you, but I'm not sure I'm convinced that the Sabbath regulations as outlined in the Old Testament are applicable. I'm not sure I'm convinced of that. I think there's a number of scriptures in the New Testament that seem to address that. At the same time, I get very concerned when we look at the idea of Sabbath and say that that's an Old Testament ceremonial law that we don't need to be concerned about. So, well, Ron, you didn't say anything. You basically say you're sort of in the middle. You believe both. You don't believe both. I'm sorry. That's the best I could do right now. So what I want to do from here out now in this sermon, and again, I We'll see how far we get today. I'm not going to put a lot of emphasis on absolutely having to figure that out. But again, what I want to stay in the context is the context of Sabbath, not the Sabbath. Not that we're going to argue, well, is it Saturday or is it Sunday or anything like that, but just the concept of stopping and resting. If you think that's an Old Testament concept that doesn't apply to us anymore, that I would pretty rigorously disagree with, saying this is not just an Old Testament concept, this concept of Sabbath. So if we talked about a commanded Sabbath, so let's talk about another one, what I would call a chosen Sabbath. Not something that we do because we're commanded, but something that we are choosing to do. I believe that Sabbath is a choice. Now, you might argue whether the Sabbath is a choice, but Sabbath, this idea, this thing of stopping and resting, is a choice. Will you make stopping a part of your walk with Jesus? Will you make resting a part of your walk with Jesus? That really is your choice. I believe that you could go to church every Sunday. You could refrain from work on Sunday. You could refrain from financial dealings on Sunday. You could refrain from whatever other Sabbath requirements you think are appropriate. You could do all those things outwardly and not really experience Sabbath. Do you believe that? Let me say that again. You could do all those things outwardly. I go to church every Sunday. I don't work on Sunday. You know, I don't spend money on Sunday, whatever. Whatever that you want to put in that list, you could do all of those things without blemish, and you could still not experience Sabbath in your life. That's why I want to talk about this chosen thing, this thing of chosen Sabbath. That's why I say I believe Sabbath is a choice. We could start with this question. And this is a good question, especially if you want to get into this debate of Sabbath laws, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever. You could answer the question of, did Jesus, while he was on the earth, did he observe Sabbath regulations? Well, he was often mentioned as being in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He was often there because that was part of his teaching ministry. He would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He would teach. But for those of you who are somewhat familiar with the life of Jesus, you might remember that one of his biggest head-butting issues with the religious leaders of the day, called the Pharisees, was over this very issue, the issue of the Sabbath. They were very critical of him regarding the Sabbath. The big one was healing. He would heal people on the Sabbath. And they would say, hey, you can't heal people on the Sabbath. One of the things you have, I think, that is very necessary to understand, the Old Testament spelled out some Sabbath guidelines. But then as you got to the time of Jesus, the Jewish people, through their oral law and traditions, have added so many things to them that it had become something far more than what God ever intended, I believe. And those points were some of the things where Jesus would keep bashing into them. You know, say, you can't heal on a Sabbath. You can't do this on a Sabbath. One time as he was walking through a wheat field and his disciples were rubbing some of the heads of grain together to eat them, and the Pharisees were critical of that. But these things were added. I don't know if you remember Steve Cody. When Steve Cody was here a couple weeks ago, he just gave this passing reference to Shabbat elevators. Where on the Sabbath, in areas where, and I can't remember whether this was in Israel, maybe this was in Israel, but elevators would be programmed to stop at every floor. So if you went into a 20-story building and you wanted to go to the 17th floor, you would just walk into the elevator on the first floor, whatever floor you entered, and you would just wait until it got to 17th floor. And you know why that is? Because you're not allowed to push buttons on the Sabbath. I'm not making light of that. The idea is you're not allowed to turn anything on or off. I understand that in your home, for an Orthodox Jewish person, whatever lights you want on during the Sabbath, you have to turn them on the day before so that they remain on during the Sabbath. You're not allowed to switch them on because that has been decided by Jewish leaders as being work. When you take something that's off and you turn, even though it's just flipping a switch, that's considered work. So it's kind of mind-blowing to me when you read some of the Sabbath requirements for Jewish people. And again, I'm not knocking that. I'm not knocking Jewish people. But to me, I think I understand why Jesus ran into so many conflicts with the Pharisees over that. Now, let me suggest something. And this is just me, all right? I don't know that there's a scriptural basis for this, at least not specifically. A while ago, I was reflecting on this Old Testament requirement that the firstborn children were dedicated to God. Now, I'm still not sure I know what that all means, but I ask myself the question, well, God, is that still how you view our children? Like, are our firstborn children dedicated to you somehow? And I felt like the Lord gave me a clear answer where he said, every one of your children belongs to me. Not just the firstborn. Every one of them kids belongs to me. But that's how I am to view my children. And as I was working through this week, I thought, well, God, do we view one day as different than others? And I just, again, I'm not saying this is God. I believe it is, but you test it and weigh it. It was like God said to me, every day is the Sabbath. Every day is a day to experience me. We all agree with that. I mean, that's not a new concept. But rather than saying one day is holy, is not every day holy? Paul actually addresses that in several places in the New Testament where he'll say that one person esteems one day as different than the others, and another person esteems every day the same. He said, let each one be convinced in their own mind. But back to this concept of Sabbath. What if we take that approach for the moment as we think of this concept of Sabbath? What is the heart of the issue? If we separate it from, well, is it one day? Is it like, which day is it if it's one day? But if we say every day is holy, if the idea of Sabbath is about stopping, is about resting, let's hold that filter over the life of Jesus. Okay, we could ask the question of did he observe the Sabbath, but let's hold this filter of stopping and resting. Let's hold that over the life of Jesus. Was Jesus a busy guy? I think most people would say, yeah, he's pretty busy. It sounds that way. Anyway, in the scriptures, you read, you know, he went from here, then he went there, then he was healing there, then he was preaching there, then he was teaching there, then he was in a boat, then he was, you know, calming a storm, and then he was here, and then he was there. It seems like Jesus was a pretty guy, a pretty... pretty busy guy. Yeah, I'm not even going to try to go back and correct that. Jesus was pretty busy. Let's go to Luke 4. Let's go to Luke 4. Now, Luke is in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Those are pretty large books. You should be able to find those. I don't have the page number right in front of me. But go to Luke 4. I want us to observe something here. As we talk about, was Jesus a busy man? And are there any evidences of this thing called Sabbath, where he would stop and where he would rest? Luke chapter 4, we'll pick up there at verse 38. Luke 4:38 says this, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. As Jesus did so many times, he came in contact with a sick person. He healed her. She was healed. She got up to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people around there brought all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, pretty simple story here. Jesus comes into a town. He heals one person. The word gets out. They bring everybody they can that has some type of illness, some type of disease, demon possession. They bring him to Jesus, and he has a late night ministry session. The sun had already gone down, and he is healing them all. He's healing them all. And I guess it just got too late, or he had healed everybody that was there that night. And so eventually, I guess he got to go to bed and get some rest. But very early the next morning, he went up and he went off by himself where he prayed. And then all the people realized where he was, and they came to him. I'm assuming it's like, let's do this again, Jesus. We found some more sick people. There's some more people that still need healing. So let's pick right up where you left off last night. This awesome healing ministry. Let's go for it. We'll bring people all day long. We're going to go into surrounding neighbors and all the neighborhoods and all that. We're just going to bring people. I'm making all this up. The scripture doesn't say that, but that's my assumption. So what does Jesus, the great healer, do? He leaves. He just leaves. It says they tried to stop him. Like, what are you doing? You can't leave. We need you. You can't leave. There's more people to be healed. Jesus left. He said, I have other places I need to go to. Now, the little sentence in the story about how he got up early in the morning and went off to pray, does that have anything to do with the story, or is that just like a meaningless detail? I believe that when he went off early in the morning and he prayed, that's when God said, Jesus, it's time to move on today. You're done here. You're going to go somewhere else now. That's what I believe. That's what I think happened. So that he went on from there. I'm sure the poor people in that town were just so disappointed. Like, oh man, like he just got started last night. There's so many more people we want him to minister to, and people we want him to heal. And he said, nope, I'm out of here. I got to go on to other places now. Let's stay in Luke. Stay in Luke. Go to chapter 5. Just one page or so over. Luke chapter 5, here we'll pick up at verse 15. And this again is coming on the heels of more miraculous healing. He healed someone with leprosy. And it says in verse 15, the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. Now get verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He often withdrew. That's intentionality. That was a decision he made. He said, I'm going to withdraw and find a lonely place, find a quiet place, find a solitary place so I can pray. So I can pray. Mark 6, I'll just read this one. You don't have to turn to it. Mark 6, it says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So the first, most basic principle or idea of Sabbath is resting. Resting. How well do you do at resting? Again, let's separate this discussion from all the ceremonial laws and all that stuff. Let me just ask you that question. How well do you do at resting? Disconnecting. Downtime. Jesus led his disciples to a quiet place. And he said, let's get some rest. Let's get some rest. Now, I don't know about you. I was talking in the beginning about how connected we are. I think it's getting harder and harder to rest. Or the things that we do that we consider resting, they are a form of rest. But they're not this kind of rest. Look, I'll be honest. When I go home from a Sunday morning or from a busy day at the office, I don't do this a lot. But sometimes, one of the forms of resting I'll do is I'll watch something on television. I can disconnect. I can sit in my recliner. I can relax. and I'm watching whatever's going on. So my mind gets, I mean, I'm taking in all this stuff, but I'm not having to process. I'm not having to think. I feel like, hey, I'm not working. I'm just sitting here watching Duck Dynasty, you know? Okay? So it's sort of resting, but is it really resting? You know, is it really resting? We're constantly accessible. These stupid cell phones. I know I can turn this off. I know I can throw it in the ocean or I can leave it at the office when I go home. But I like gadgets, remember? I like this phone. It's a stupid phone. I like this phone. I hate this phone. We're always connected. You know, someone can send me a text and I'll hear that little beep. What do you do when you hear the little beep? Usually I want to look and see what it is. Like, is it an emergency? It could be something that I really need to know, so I have trouble. Just, I'm not going to look at that right now. So I look at that. We're so connected. I was reading an article a while ago about how in the business world, the very concept of a work day is almost non-existent now. You know, if you roll the clock back 20, 25 years, you went to the office, you worked there. That's where the information was. That's where the folders were. That's where the files were that you needed. You went to the office, you worked. Office had a quitting time. Maybe it was 4:30, 5, 5:30, whatever. When quitting time came, you got up from your desk and you went home, and you couldn't really work if you wanted to, other than thinking about work, I guess. But the stuff you needed was at the office. You know, that's not true anymore. Your boss can send you emails. You have the internet. I mean, anything is accessible at a moment's notice. I read an article just this week about how common it is for people who go on vacation to just assume, I'm going to do some work on vacation. My boss is going to send me some stuff. You know, I know there are going to be clients that need to talk with me. I'm just going to have to do that while I'm on vacation. We can't even go on vacation anymore. So it's hard to rest. And when you get to the place where you feel like you're ready to rest, there's limitless numbers of entertainment. Again, my phone that I love and that I hate, there are games on there, the internet's on there. I go home, you know, there's a television there, the internet is there. You know, there's just limitless stuff. Okay, let's be silly here for just a moment. Oh, I already gave you this. I'm sorry, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I'm behind my notes here. Sabbath is about resting. Sabbath is about resting. That was my first point of what the Sabbath is about. I'll let you catch up on that. Here was the one before. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I know some people like to fill in those blanks, and it bothers them when I don't give them to you. And then the second was Sabbath is about resting. Okay, so we'll get to that one in a minute. So you have this bunny sitting at a laptop. I don't know if you can read that or not, but he says, look how late it is. Why do I always do this? Why is it so hard to stop surfing the internet and just go to bed? Why is that so hard? So then in the next frame, apparently he decides, well, I'm just going to go to bed. That's good. And then the next frame, he's back at the computer doing a Google search on why is it so hard to stop surfing the internet and just go to bed. That's just messed up right there. That's just messed up. Ask Google, why is it so hard to stop surfing the internet and just go to bed? All right. It's hard to rest. It's hard. Even harder, I think, to find quiet. Jesus, when he said to his disciples, he said, let's go away to a quiet place. Now, if resting is hard, quietness is even harder. When we were on vacation a couple weeks ago up in Maine, Molly and I were sitting on the porch one night, looking out across the ocean, and she looked at me and she said, why don't we do this at home? Why don't we just sit without anything turned on, without any music playing, just sit in the quiet? Now, we can't look at the ocean at home. That's not what she meant. But she meant, why don't we do this? Why don't we just sit and be quiet? Now, maybe your house isn't like that. But at my house, there's usually something going on. There's usually some music playing, or I'm doing something, or I'm doing something on my laptop, or whatever. It's hard finding quiet. Now, to some of you, you might say, and I know there are people like this, depending on your personality, you might be saying right now, Pastor Ron, quiet drives me nuts. I can't stand the quiet. I have to have something going. I have to have something. I have to be listening to something. I have to be watching something, you know. I'll let you work that out. But why is quiet important? And this is the point I skipped over earlier. I got to go backwards through my notes here because I got them out of sequence. Not only is Sabbath about resting, but Sabbath is also about listening. About listening. The reason Jesus knew that it was time to move on from this town to another town was because he was listening. Because he would regularly withdraw to lonely places where he could pray. Now, I think what I'm going to do here is I'm going to bring this to a conclusion for this morning. I've gone about long enough. There's more. There's another point I want to get to, but I'll just add a couple things to this thing of hearing, of listening to God. Let's turn to the book of Acts. I just want to look at something real quickly there. This stuck out to me on vacation. I was reading through the book of Acts, and it's this very simple little thing. It's in Acts 9. It's in Acts 9. If you were still in Luke, just go John and then to the book of Acts. Acts 9 begins with the story of the conversion of a man named Saul. Some of you will recognize that name, and you might remember parts of the story. But this is, it just struck me this time as I read through. I won't read through a lot of this, but basically Saul's on his way to Damascus. There's a story behind that, but he's on his way to Damascus. A bright light appears before him, knocks him off of his horse or donkey or whatever. He's totally overwhelmed. And in verse 4, it says this. He said, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul's response to me was fascinating. I've read it many times. But he said this. He said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? Now just go a few more verses down. In verse 10, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. What did Ananias say? He said, yes, Lord. When God spoke to Saul, Saul didn't know who was speaking. He said, who are you? When God spoke to Ananias, when Jesus spoke to Ananias, he said, yes, Lord. Let that settle for a minute. When God spoke to Saul, Saul did not know who was speaking. When God spoke to Ananias, he immediately knew who was speaking. Why was that? It's because Ananias knew Jesus. Saul didn't, not yet. The reason quiet is important, and again, your definition of quiet, that's between you and the Lord. Whatever quiet means to you, where you get yourself in that state where you feel like you can hear from God, the quiet is important because listening is important and hearing is important. Hearing is important. I think most of us, and I'll end with this. I'll pick this up next Sunday because there's more to say. And by the way, I would love your emails this week. What does Sabbath mean to you? What's been your experience of Sabbath growing up and the difference between Sabbath rules and regulations and the experience of Sabbath? I would love to hear that from you. I think if most of us are obvious, the way we go about listening for God's voice is when something difficult comes up in life, all of a sudden we get serious about wanting to hear from God and really wanting to hear from God. So we say, okay, I've got to start setting aside some time here to pray or maybe to fast or whatever because I've got an issue I'm dealing with and I really want to try to discern God's voice. Jesus didn't live like that. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And this is what I think that led to. When a difficult situation would come at Jesus, or he had a decision to make, he didn't have to seek God to know what to do. He knew what to do because he was always seeking God. Does that make sense? For him, listening for God's voice was not this random thing that I better do when things get really hard. It was, I'm going to withdraw regularly to a quiet place. I'm going to pray. I need to hear from my Father. That might even be a little hard for you to grasp, that Jesus, the Son of God, needed discernment from the Father, but that was the human part of him. He wanted to know what the Father was saying and what the Father was thinking and what the Father was telling him to do. So he would withdraw to lonely places regularly, and he would listen for God's voice. And then when something difficult would come along, he would know what to do. I wish I could say that about myself. There are times I think I'm better at that, and there are times I think I'm doing a horrible job at that. Do you feel that way? What Sabbath is to me is this regularly, daily, saying, God, I want to connect with you. Even if it's just for a few months, I want to connect with you. I want to worship you. I want to give you my attention. I want to read your word. I want you to be able to speak to me. It might be in the simplest of ways, but the more we develop that, hearing the voice of God will be like Ananias. When God says, Ananias, when God says, Christopher, when God says, Lydia, when God says your name, it'll be like, yes, Lord, I know who's speaking to me. I recognize that voice. You know, Jesus said that of his followers. It says he calls them by name and they will recognize his voice. That is probably the measurement of Sabbath in your life. Do you recognize the voice of God when he speaks to you? I'm not trying to make this sound easy, because it's not easy. But that may be the measurement that God would hold up before us. Let me just say this yet. I got to stop here. Let me just say this. Isaiah gave this blistering rebuke to the nation of Israel because of their mistreatment of the Sabbath. I would suggest to you this morning that the rebuke that God might have for us is that we have defined Sabbath by one day, and God would say, you're faithful in going to some gathering somewhere one day a week. You listen to worship led by someone else. You listen to a sermon or a meditation prepared by someone else, and then you ignore me for 6 days. Where is our Sabbath? Where is our connecting? Where is our relationship? Where is our fellowship? That will not happen if you only let someone else talk to you once a week and you're not seeking me. You can't recognize my voice if the only voice you hear is the voice of a preacher once a week. You won't experience meaningful worship with me if the only thing you know about worship is letting 6 or 8 people lead you in worship for 30 minutes once a week. I think that's the Lord's rebuke to the church now. It was different in the time of Isaiah, but I think that could be the rebuke to the church today. That Sabbath for us has become like this one day, and then we forget about God for 6. I needed to hear that. I don't know if any of you did, but I needed to hear that. Heavenly Father, we seek your forgiveness this morning for living our own lives, for walking our own way. God, Sabbath is about so much more than just going to church or not abstaining from work or abstaining from work for a day. I think those are good things. I think those are right things. I think they're valuable. But God, it's more than that. It's about listening. It's about listening. It's about hearing your voice and recognizing your voice. The Holy Spirit, just continue with whatever conviction you're bringing right now. And in the name of Jesus, we silence any accusation of the enemy The enemy loves to take this and convince us that we're doing something wrong. God, help us in this moment to be able, like Ananias, to say either, "Yes, Lord," or "Get behind me, Satan." That we would hear your voice today, that we would hear your voice tomorrow, that we would hear your voice 7 days a week. Yeah, Lord, speak to us about this thing of Sabbath. Speak to us this thing about stopping and resting. This thing about this constant stream of entertainment and noise and news and all this stuff that's just always there, following us around, it seems. God, we want to hear your voice. We want to hear your voice. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. I'm going to dismiss in just a moment, but I'm just going to give you an opportunity. If you just want to do an outward physical act of confession this morning, of saying, "God, I am not living in Sabbath the way I should be," I'm just going to invite you to stand. If there's a few of you that just want to stand as an act of confession this morning, I invite you to do that. As we continue to pray, Father, forgive us. We like to be in control of our businesses and of our lives and of our things, whatever that means. So God, we confess this morning. We confess this morning that we need more time to listen. We need more time to be quiet. You've said in your word, Lord, when we confess our sins, you forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness that you're pouring out right now. Thank you for your forgiveness. We silence any guilt in the name of Jesus. We've dealt with this thing. We've confessed it. You forgive us. Continue to speak, Holy Spirit, but we silence any guilt. We silence any legalism. We silence any fleshly works of trying to please you or impress you. God, that's not what Sabbath is about. Sabbath is about listening. Sabbath is about connecting with you. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering us to walk and live in Sabbath. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for coming again. I'd love to hear your dialogue on this issue. We'll be here again next week talking about Sabbath. There's some more things I'd like to say and some more things I'm sure the Lord will give me. Some of them might be through you. Join us for the baptism tonight if you're able. Join us for the newcomers reception over there right now. If you're able to stay for that, we'd love to meet you. Other than that, God bless you. Have an enjoyable day. It's a beautiful day out there. You're dismissed.